So Hosea chapter 8, turn there in your word, and if you need a Bible, you didn't bring one with you tonight, shame on you, we're going to look at you and, no, I'm just kidding, we do have some just over in the rack over here, so just grab one if you need one and follow along with us here tonight. I'm not in the way of that, am I? No. Okay. Hosea 8. Titled tonight, A Recipe for Disaster. Because here, as we get into chapter 8, we hear the judgment call, the sound being ready to, the trumpet ready to be sounded here. And it's the judgment call of God. We know that as trumpets were used, they were used to assemble the people, to make a sound for, you know, war and such, and all the different uses of the trumpet. And here the Lord is putting the trumpet sound out now to basically once more warn the Israelites of impending judgment that's coming here. And we see a number of reasons as we go through this chapter here, Hosea 8, we see tonight a number of reasons why that was going to happen. Look at what we see here. First of all, a departure from the law, verses 1 to 3. We see that there was also dependence on earthly things. They had dangerous alliances and also a displeasing religion. So these are the things we're going to be looking at as we go through Hosea 8 here tonight. And so let's read those first few verses. It says, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good, and the enemy will pursue him. So here's the fact that we see with Israel here. This is why the Lord is coming against them in this judgment, because they have departed from the law. They have rejected the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord had come to them several times in warning them, not just, you know, giving them the law to begin with, but also through the prophets. And we'll see that even in chapter 9. But the word had gone out to Israel, but they had rejected God's word. And it's a sad thing that we see this rejection of the word happening more and more, even in our own day. And we see people who are calling themselves Christians and they're going to church, but it seems that more and more people are just neglecting the Bible, neglecting the word, and finding other things to replace it with. And it's important that we are those that have that, just that craving for the word of the Lord, isn't it? To have that hunger and desire for the word of the Lord. To never look at this and go, you know what, I've been through this before, or I've read through it, and well, you know what, I'm just going to look at some other stuff, and, you know, kind of put this aside. May we never do that. May we, you know, as much as we did from the day we got saved, may we have that passion and hunger for the word of the Lord, that we might be those that are learning from it, growing by it, and not just doing those things, but also following it, obeying it, living according to the word of the Lord. And so we see here with Israel, God says in verse 1, they have transgressed my covenant. They've just broken it. They've gone against it. The covenant here was that of God being their God and him giving them their law that they were to follow and blessing them if they would follow him and follow his law and worship him. There was a blessing that was tied to that. But again, God says here they broke it. We're told in Hebrews of a new covenant, a far superior one, aren't we? One that is better. The other covenants were based on Israel's obedience, but the new one is based upon Jesus' faithfulness and my simply believing in him. And the reason that the new covenant is better is because it cannot fail. So with the new covenant, we trust in Jesus' faithfulness and not in our own righteousness. It's a better covenant. But it's one that we are, again, to be saying, I want to live according to God's law, to God's word. Not because there's, you know, like Israel, where there would be the consequences being brought in judgment. But again, knowing that it's by his grace that we're saved. And following that now, out of that love and grace that's been showing us. And it's one that we say, I'm not in a fear of this, but I'm thankful for what God has done for me. And here, look at what Israel will do here now. You know, as the trumpet is sounding, as the judgment is impending, they're going to cry out to him in verse 2, my God, we know you. God, what are you doing? Wait a second, it's us, the Israelites. You remember us. We've got a relationship. We know you, God. That's what they're going to be crying out. But here's the thing. This is not being done out of a true heart of repentance. That was the problem with Israel. That was repeated in Hosea. Remember in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, it says, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. So here's already Hosea saying to the Israelites, listen, you do not know me. You are being judged. You are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And here's the Israelites now. The Israelites calling out, God, we know you. You see, understand this, that again, we've gone over this several times here, but it's not enough just to say, we know God. We need to have that intimate relationship with him. Remember, James was saying, hey, listen, even the demons believe in God, and yet they tremble. Why? Because it's not a saving faith. It's not an intimate knowledge in the sense that they are connected to him through a relationship brought on through reconciliation from the cross. They have not put their trust in him in that way. And so Israel, they're going through the motions. They have a head knowledge of God. But again, it hasn't entered into this relationship now of obedience and fellowship and intimacy with God. You remember in Matthew 7, verse 22 to 23, that those in that day, as we come before the Lord, there will be many that will say to him, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And what does the Lord say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. But yet there are people saying, Lord, look at all these things we've done. We've been acting in your name. We've been doing all these things in your name. But there was no relationship. No relationship with him. And so it's important that all that we're doing, we're doing it unto the Lord, for the Lord. Not just going through the mechanics of things, not going through the motions, not saying, well, I have an understanding of who God. I've sat in church. I've heard the word before. Many people have, but they've never entered into a saving faith and into a right relationship with God. And Israel here was in that category here now. Judgment's coming, and they're saying, God, we know you. God's saying, you have not demonstrated that at all by your actions, by what you're doing. There are many people today who are quick to say, I know God, but the real question is, are you in that relationship with him? Are you walking and abiding in him? Because there are going to be many people, sadly, who are going to be shocked in that day when they realize the Lord says, I never knew you. And many people that are missing heaven by just inches is it's in their head, but it's not in their heart, you know, not in that right relationship with God. And so, look at here in verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. What have they rejected? The law. They've rejected the law. It's funny how many people can say, oh man, the law, that's just burdensome, that's heavy, that's, oh man, I don't know how anybody can live by rules and all these things, and have to kind of live under that, you know, law of God. Yeah, you know, the law is good. It's not harsh or hard. The law is good. Look at what 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 says. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 to 16. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. It was a good thing that the law that God was putting down before them. It wasn't hard. It was difficult in the sense that nobody could live up to it, and it only showed our need for something greater. It showed our need for Jesus Christ. But the law in itself, the essence of the law, was not a bad thing. It was good. And so the Lord is saying to Israel, you've rejected the good. And now what's going to happen? The enemy is going to come and pursue you. If the Israelites could have stayed the course and followed God in obedience, God would have blessed them. They would have known a good life. But here, what's the case now? Well, they're going through some heavy consequences because they've rejected God's law and his word. They've turned against the Lord. They've not accepted his law and walked in obedience to it. And so now the enemy is coming down upon them, a judgment of the Lord. And then we see not just a departing from the law, but a dependence on earthly things. Look at verse 4 with me. They set up kings, but not by me. they made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. For their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? Far from Israel is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. You know, it was bad enough that they didn't trust solely in God ruling them. Because all along, God wanted to be their God, right? That they would be a theocracy ruled by God. But not only did they reject God's ruling, but that they wanted a king like all the other nations. Not only were those things bad enough, but now they were not even looking to God for wisdom in choosing a king. And it showed, because there was a lot of violence and bloodshed in regard to the throne in this day. During the time that Hosea was ministering, we saw last week how there were many kings that came onto the throne. There were assassinations and a new person would come onto the scene. There was a lot of violence and bloodshed that was created now because these people, the nation of Israel, were setting up kings, now it says in verse 4, but not by God. They, sadly, not only were they not willing to have God rule over them, sadly, they weren't even willing to let God raise up a king. They were saying, now, we're going to just appoint what we want here. We're going to put people on a throne that we desire apart from the Lord's doing. You know, we're given such a wonderful opportunity to come and inquire of the Lord, to go to him for direction and counsel in all matters of life. You know, it's important that we're doing that. We're shown many examples through the word of people where it says they came into a real difficulty, and it'll say because they did not inquire of the Lord, or they failed to inquire of the Lord, to seek counsel of the Lord. And it showed, because many people got themselves into real pickles, real problems by not doing so. And so what a blessing it is to be able to know we can just turn to the Lord. We can seek the Lord for all matters of counsel in life. And he will answer. He will direct if we allow him to. And so it says, your calf is rejected, O Samaria, in verse 5. Jeroboam 1 had gone and set up calf idols in Bethel and in Dan. And that was done to prevent the people in the northern kingdom from going back down to Jerusalem to go and worship there. You know, Jeroboam's thinking, listen, we got to really make ourselves a nation here. We got to keep people, you know, within our own boundaries. So let's set up, you know, places of worship for them to be able to go and worship, that they won't go down to the temple. They're going to be drawn there. So let's make something really good and appealing to them. And the calves are linked to Samaria here now, because Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, and it represents oftentimes the kingdom as a whole. And so no doubt calf idols were most likely set up as well in Samaria when it became the capital. So it says, your calf is rejected. That literally means your calf stinks, you know. It's like the Lord's just saying, this is a stench in my nostrils here. Your calf stinks. It's rejected. And that was surely the truth. You know, sin can be such a stench, can it? Not only to God, but to others around us. You know, when we are those that are walking in that sin and allowing sin to begin to control us, it's a putrid thing in the eyes of God. And I pray that we recognize that we see, you know, the effects of sin, not only in the Lord, but to the Lord, but in our own lives and in the lives around us. Recognize what a grotesque thing it really is, you know. I think if we understood more so or focused even more so on the reality of what sin did, it put Jesus on the cross, suffered a brutal death, sacrificed his own life, bloodshed to forgive us of sin. You know, and if we have a daily understanding of that, thankful for it, yes, but realizing, and this is what my sin did, why do I want to entertain sin any longer? You know, and I'm guilty as anybody of that, of walking in areas I know I shouldn't, and recognizing, you know, my sin put Christ on the cross. I don't want to repeat that any longer. I don't want to continue on in sin. It's a grotesque thing. It's an awful thing, the reality, the consequences of sin. And so it says there at the end of verse 5, how long until they attain to innocence? You know, there would never be a time when this would be acceptable, the actions that they're engaged in. How long? How long will you continue on in that? The reason, again, that there was so much impurity was because of that turning away from the law of the Lord, the precepts of God. You know, Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed according to your word. That's the way that things are going to be cleaned up and walking that innocence again, by being cleansed by taking heed to God's word, applying it, living it out once again. And so the idol that people were flocking to was simply a man-made thing. How can he who was created create now something to be worshipped? Create something that they can kind of say is the creator of things, you know? They had these idols resurrected that they thought there's power in that. But how can there be this power outside of man if man created it? And so that's what the Lord is saying. A workman made it, and it is not God. The Lord simply says it's not God. End of story. Why bother pursuing that, living after those things? So we see here the dependence on earthly things, things that they had made, kings that they had set up for themselves, the dependence on those things. Now we see these dangerous alliances that were being made. Look at verse 7. It says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal if it should produce. Aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. And this is a good example of many today, this verse in verse 7. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Because there are those today that are trying to sow the wind. They're trying to plant themselves or find fulfillment and find purpose in activities that have no substance. They're trying to attach themselves to things that they hope are going to provide that kind of comfort and joy and pleasure, but it has no substance. It's a fleeting thing, and they will be blown all around just as the wind. They're sowing the wind, and they're reaping the whirlwind. You know, whirlwind comes, and it's a much quicker kind of thing that can create that devastation. Sowing the wind, something that can take place over a period of time, but you reap the whirlwind. It blows up in just a quick fashion, you know. People are not going to find comfort or peace or security in anything apart from God, apart from the Lord. Stock has no bud, it shall never produce meal. Aliens are going to come and swallow it up, it's going to be devoured. And Israel is swallowed up, it says. And it says they've gone up to Assyria. They've gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey. You know, Israel was the Lord's chosen nation, his people, and very much loved. But now we're seeing their sin has ruined them, and their sin has just confused them all the more. You know, they went wandering as a wild donkey. They went looking for help, and they went to Assyria. They went to an enemy nation, a nation they thought, well, maybe we can make some kind of alliance with them. Maybe we can, you know, find some kind of agreement with them. Maybe they're going to come and help us. All along, this is the very nation that God's raising up to come against them and to have God, you know, bring about his judgment upon the nation. So just a total lack of discernment caused by departing from the Lord, by engaging in sin. They went to the enemy camp for help. And since they sold themselves as a prostitute, they gave money to Assyria for protection, it tells us in 2 Kings 15, giving that tribute to their enemy, thinking that, you know, that's going to secure now this kind of treaty with them. You know, when a prostitute gives of herself to another man, it's a wicked thing because she's giving away that gift that's established by God that was intended for one man, a husband. It's so that they can become one. Israel, in the same way, had now gone and defiled themselves by giving themselves to the Assyrians. They were to be God's children, and they were to live in that pure relationship with him and be, you know, one with the Lord, be serving him alone. But they've sold themselves and have separated themselves from God here. It's funny how people think that if they, you know, can give themselves physically, along with that will come that feeling of love and security. Ah, well, you know, I know it's not the best decision, but I'm just craving that kind of love, security, And we've seen many people, young people, that have just been hurt and devastated by giving themselves, attaching themselves to other people, only to be just ripped apart. You know, when Israel went down this road thinking that there will be that peace, that security, but in the end, they're actually going to be more oppressed by the one that they sought refuge in. It's going to be a difficult thing for them. That's what it says at the end of verse 10. And they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes by their very enemies that they thought there would be that kind of comfort and peace in. There's going to be a heavy burden that's going to come from that instead. And so lastly, there's judgment coming upon Israel because of this displeasing religion as well. It says here in verse 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. They've become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things in my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. So the Israelites were living this life of ritual rather than relationship here. They made many altars for sin. They become from altars for sinning. They built all these, you know, forms of religion, but that's all it became was just ritual, just religion. And they forsook a right relationship with God. They'd set up many altars, but they were not used for that true worship of God. All these altars were used for this idolatry. They become altars for sinning. And so they were simply performing these acts of religion. They were going through all these things out of religiosity, yet they did not have a heart towards God. You know, it's so important that we are always keeping before us the reasons why we do the things that we do, isn't it? I always be asking, what is it that we're doing here? Why are we doing this? The different activities we might be engaged in church, in our fellowship, are we doing these things for the worship of God, to make him known, or they just become just kind of a habit in a sense? They just become a form of religion. It's become a practice in a sense that doesn't really have any kind of heart towards the Lord. And if we cannot give an answer as to, you know, why we're doing what we're doing, then we've, in a sense, crossed that line into ritual and religion. And again, it comes down to our hearts. What is the motive of our heart? You know, verse 13 tells us that the Lord was not pleased with their actions and their worship. And it's what the Lord had said also in Hosea 6, verse 6. It says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, the Israelites, they were performing all these things. They were bringing sacrifices, burnt offerings. The Lord's saying, no, hold on. Because you're not bringing those things with a heart of worship to me. You're going through the motions. You're going through the activity of religion, but it's not having that relationship with me. Going through the forms of religion, but your heart is not towards me in those things. And so it's so important that we are, you know, taking stock and asking ourselves, what is it that we're doing and why are we doing it? Can we say that we're doing it with a true heart of worship to the Lord? Then great, awesome. But the Israelites here were just going through these motions. And they were given the blessing of having the word of God, but they viewed his words as really not pertaining to them. It just became foreign in their eyes. He says in verse 12, I've written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. They just heard the word of the Lord, and they said, what is this all about? Oh, come on. That's odd. That's weird. That's definitely not for us. They considered it a strange thing. It's easy for us to do that as well, isn't it? You know, to sit and hear a great word or sermon and think, oh man, if only my friend could have been here to hear that. Oh man. Or, you know, oh boy, I hope this person's really listening because I know, boy, that's exactly what they need to hear. You know, and it's easy to hear the word of the Lord and go, oh man, that's exactly what this person needs, and fail to realize, how can I be applying this to my life? What can I take out of this? What can I learn from this myself and personally? Because we need to take the word of God, not look at it and go, well, you know, that's not really for me. Yeah, that's kind of, you know, maybe something someone else can receive. But how important it is for us to be taking the Word of God for ourselves. There's much we can gain through His Word. And you know, the Lord said in Deuteronomy 8:3 that man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so, important that we take in the Word. And again, like I said earlier, that we have a love for the Word. And we're desiring it, craving it. Not just studying it and reading it, but living by it, obeying it, taking it into our heart. And so, Israel, in verse 14, has forgotten his Maker. That was the problem here. That's what, you know, Hosea is being called to go and preach to the people, that they had forgotten God. That was the biggest, you know, thing against them, forgotten the Lord. If they had remembered the Lord, they would remember, you know, the fact that he called them to be set apart to him, given him his word, they would have followed it, but they had begun to fill their lives with other things and replace the Lord with other things. It's a sad testimony. And so, as the Lord said to them, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge, forgotten the Lord. They've begun to build up things, fortify the cities. But the Lord says, I'll send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. You know, Israel's continuing on in this idolatrous worship, and there's Judah, the southern kingdom. Remember, they're not going to be brought into captivity as quickly as the northern kingdom is. But here they're seeing all these things, and they're building up their fortified cities, going, oh man, if we just build up our city strong, nothing's going to happen to us. The Lord's saying, no, you know, you are not immune from judgment either. All I need to do is come with fire, and it takes everything down that you've been building up and trying to find security in. Security comes from knowing the Lord, following Him, obeying Him. That's how we have that peace, isn't it, you know? And so I pray that that's what we're taking away from the Word here tonight, to say, God, I don't ever want to forget you. I don't want to fill my life with other things or even forms of religion. I want to have a heart for your word that loves it and follows it and lives it out. Because as we're getting into the Word of God, guess what we're learning, and guess what we're knowing in a greater way? God, Jesus Christ himself. That's how we're going to grow in him. And so may we be those that are doing that, never neglecting or forgetting, you know, our God, our Maker.